On the schedule, I have the topic Strength for Total Recovery. And I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's a long passage, but it's a very familiar one, so I may not read through all of it. There was a time there was a battle between Israel and the Philistines. And David was residing in Philistia, taking refuge under the cover of the king called Achish. And then when David heard that he was going out to fight, David said to him, "I'm a warrior and I can fight. And I can't stay home while you go to fight." But David forgot that he cannot and should not fight against Israel. He was raised as a king for Israel, to defend Israel, and so cannot fight Israel. I'm trying to make a point here. The anointing that God has given to us is to serve the kingdom of God. We cannot use that anointing to scatter the kingdom of God. The anointing God has given to you is to defend the kingdom and defend its officials. You cannot use it to fight a pastor. And if you try, you will not succeed. So David was going to fight King Saul, who's been trying to kill him. And he forgot that in the process, his army was going to be pitched against Israel. So, but God delivered him. The lords and the princes of Philistine called King Achish. He said, "Have you forgotten that they sang a song? That Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Don't you think that he will use your head to give to Saul to reconcile with his master if you let him come to the battlefield? How can you trust a man who once killed our champion and humiliated us?" Don't make that mistake. And the lords unanimously agreed that David will not go with them to fight against Saul. I know that that was God's deliverance, because David was going to do something he will forever live to regret. Many times you want to do something because you want to please someone, and God doesn't want you to do that thing. You want to prove you are nice, you are grateful and loyal, and God said, "No, you will not." I'm sure it was very frustrating for King David, because he left his wives and all his warriors left their families and they went with King Achish to the battlefield. And when they were asked to return home, he was disappointed and he came back home. Now, when he left his family for a battle he should not fight, while he was away, the enemy sent invaders to invade his camp and carried all their wives and children and everything they had in the camp, burnt them down, and took off. Who told the enemies that David was not there? Because he was a dreaded warrior. You can't invade his camp. So how did they invade his camp? I'm sure that the enemy, the devil, has been looking for a way to hurt him. And he sought for an opportunity when David will go on errand that God did not send him. And he will find a legal reason to hurt him. So don't go to fight a battle the Lord didn't send you. Yes, your friend may be involved. Your acquaintances may be involved. Your colleagues and fellow intercessors may be going for it. If God has not sent you, don't go. Because if you go, you'll be going without his covering. And David went without the covering of the Lord over his life and family. And the invaders came and carried everything. When he returned to Ziklag, that's where the story starts. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened that when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city and there it was burned with fire and their wives and sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover all. So David went, he and 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. Okay, I want to jump very much to 16. Well, he found someone who guided them to where the invaders were. And when he had brought him down, there they were, the invaders, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Strength for total recovery. Like I said, I'm going to be very precise because we know the scriptures very well. How do you generate strength, garner strength, to be so strong that when you go out to fight, you will recover all? Number one, have a strong relationship with God. David was God's choice. At this point in time, Samuel had gone to anoint David king. The oil of the Lord was on David's life. David had already been worshiping God and developed a good relationship. Before David was anointed, Saul was told that God has found a better man who will take his place. God saw David as a good man, was approved by God. And David tried to maintain that relationship. And nothing will come between David Not at all, and God. Nothing. David will give God anything that he wants. David will not sacrifice to God whatever that is not expensive. When you give him a free land with which to serve God, he will say no. He will refuse. He will pay you for it. Because he said, I will not serve God with something that didn't cost me anything. Again, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, it's not for the sake of your money or your offering. Serving God, you know, is about honoring God. Two speakers this morning. First, Frank Amedia. Second, Bishop Ray. Kept mentioning the word honor. If I honor Pastor Errol and he asks me for money, I'm not going to give him $5. Because that's the tip I give to the girls in the restaurant. Unless I'm joking. And he knows that I'm, you know, what I give him is not what he asks for. But I'm joking. But I won't joke when he asks me to do something for him. I know because I love him and I honor him, I will give him something he will be happy with. In the same way, when I come in the presence of God, anywhere I am, and I want to give God an offering, I will look at it twice. I will prefer not to give God what will not make him happy than to give him what will make him sad. So, sometimes I'll ask my wife to give me some more money to make it up so that I'll feel good in my heart that I'm honoring God, I'm giving him something. God does not need my money. And he doesn't need your money. If he needs money, he has fishes in the sea. He can send them. He can speak it into existence. He can say, I need $50 billion. Come on, show forth. And you have bundles of $50 billion. He doesn't need to sweat to get it. So if I have a privilege and opportunity to give to the Lord, I should be grateful that I'm doing it. And I should do it in a way that he will look at me and smile. That was the problem between Cain and Abel. When Abel brought his sacrifice, God was happy. He smiled on him. And it looked like Cain was a whining, complaining person and felt that God likes to take things from him. Why must he be asking? And then he knew it was a time to go to give God offering. So he took what he liked and then gave it to God. It was like, well, you can have it. And God didn't touch it. And he was angry that God didn't take it. God said to him, if you did well, wouldn't I have received it from you? What you did is not good. If you did well, shouldn't I have honored me? I honor those who honor me. If you honored me, I will have honored you. What you brought before me did not honor me. Have a good relationship with him. Be friend to God. Jesus said, I no longer call you my servants. I call you my friends. Even the Father himself wants to be friend to his children. I know that it's possible for a father to be friend to the children. It's possible. And Abba Father loves to be friend to his children. He loves his children. Yes, but they must recognize that he's God. He's their father and honor him like that. And must not take for granted his love for them. And if they do that, He will honor those who honor him. He will fight their battles for them. He will be there to show himself strong and mighty on their behalf. That's who he is. So have a good relationship with him, because he is able to give you strength you don't have, power that you don't have. David said, he is the one that trains my arm, that I can bend the bows of iron. He's the secret of my life and the strength of my hand. Number two, consecration. I'm going to get to somewhere and then I'll mention more about that. God spoke to Moses. He said, everything that will be used in my temple, anoint them. The cups, the vessels, the sons of Aaron, the priests. And when you consecrate them to me, they will no longer be for public use. They will become my exclusive ownership. The owner, I own items. And I will protect them. If you remember when the king of Babylon took the cups they brought from the temple and gave drinks to his concubines, God was so mad that he didn't wait to send a prophet. He came to the party himself. And he wrote on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, ufase. You've been weighed and found wanting. Tonight, your life will be required from you." The man died that night. God was so offended that this guy did not respect what was consecrated to him. So if you consecrate your life, if God will fight for glass and cups and utensils, God will fight more for you. So he will be your strength. He will fight just like he did for glasses, for vessels, because you are consecrated unto him. That means that you won't be a world pleaser anymore. You won't go where the angels wouldn't like to go. You won't go where God would not like to go. You will only go where he likes to go. You won't go where he is insulted. You won't do what will hurt his feelings. Like Joseph will say, "How can I do this wickedness against my God? I can't. The three Hebrew children said to the king of Babylon, "O king, live forever. You see, we love you, we respect you. But as to bow to your idol or your created image, we will not do that. Because we have a covenant with the living God that we will not bow to any other image." And the king said, "If you won't bow, you will burn." And he said, "King, it's not negotiable. The God we serve is strong enough to deliver us from burning, from your fire. But you know what? Even if he doesn't deliver us, we will prefer to burn in your fire than to hurt him by bowing down to your idol." That's a high level of commitment. When God saw that, before they took them to the fire, he arrived in the furnace and was waiting for them. And he neutralized the power of the furnace and immunized their bodies so that the fire of the furnace couldn't hurt them. And that led to the conversion of the whole nation. And the king made a proclamation that there be no other God worshipped in all the provinces of Babylon except the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, this is strength, extraordinary. How can you take three men, ask 12 men, hold each of them, held them by each hand and each leg, carried them 4-1, flung them into a terrible furnace, at which was, you know, intensified to cause them to melt in the air before they drop. The 12 men that took them and flung them from a distance died from the heat of the furnace. The men they flung into the furnace went there and were dancing. That is strength. That's power. And that power didn't come from them. It came from their God. So if you have a good relationship with God, he makes you too strong for your enemies. He makes you too powerful for anybody to destroy you. And then if you consecrate yourself to him, to honor him, anything you do is powerful. Let me give you an illustration. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Paul and his friends began to sing and praise God. Now, the Bible says the chains broke, right? The prison walls came down. Now, how many people were singing? Two. Today we have a mass choir of 50 people sing and nothing happens. What instruments were they using? None, but their hands maybe. They didn't have a massive orchestra playing. Today we have everything musical and nothing happens. So, it's not about the instruments. It's about the level of consecration of the ones singing. Two sang, chains broke, walls came down. 50 sings and nothing happens. So if you consecrate your life to the Lord, you will find that two of you or one of you will do more than 1,000 people in the church. Because God will identify with you to do more than the crowd. And I pray that you will go with this hunger and thirst to consecrate your life in such a way that he can do anything through you. For a man to stand before King Ahab and said, as long as God lives in whose presence I stand, I lock up the heavens and I put the key in my pocket, and no man on earth shall be able to unlock it except at my word. And God honored him. That's power. He takes a high level of consecration to speak with that level of finality. You speak and conclude it, and no man can change it. I'm sure that he was aware there were millions of people all over who worship God. But it didn't matter how they worshiped, how well they worshiped, they would never be able to reverse it. Excuse me. Consecration. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5 that the shadow of the apostles healed the sick. Today you see people slap people, try to get the demons out, kick them, box them, you know, jump up, speak in tongues, and the demons are still there. And the other man never did anything, just walked by. And the demons went, whew. Consecration. All right, number 3. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 said, those who know their God shall be strong and do exploit. Know him very intimately. Know him in your subconsciousness. Know his strength and ability and faithfulness. Know his reliability. Know his almightiness. Know him for his integrity. Know him for yourself. Those who know their God shall be strong, and they will do exploits. I told you a story of what happened in Dillon, Florida, where about 700 pastors gathered, and I told them, I want to quickly rush to somewhere before they bury the dead. And they were mad at me. What are you trying to prove? Who are you? You're trying to attempt the impossible. They were angry. And they were speaking to Miss Mary Ann and said, talk to this man. Let him be reasonable. Now maybe he's just visiting from the wherever and he thinks we are children who will believe anything. I don't know. I can't call that familiarity with God. I will call that ignorance of who God is. But what bothers me is that these guys have all the religious titles in the world and move with the air of importance. You know, with this religious pride as leaders of large congregations that know everything and doesn't need anything. And maybe that day they just came around to sample this new guest to know how much theology he knows for their next tea party discussion. And God knew what it was in their hearts and didn't want me to go preaching for them to have a meeting to analyze and synthesize and then, you know, criticize the presentation. God drove me to an end they were not expecting. And they raised a dead woman. And then that got their attention. That got their attention. I don't know whether you remember the story where the king of Judah was going to war with the king of Samaria. And he asked him to bring the prophets to come and ask the Lord if they will go, if they will win the battle and come back safe. And he brought 400 prophets. What does that mean? It meant that every big prophet on the protocol list was there. Every man that mattered, that had those, some of them had big hats. Some came with horns. Some had their chains. You know, some had their labels on their caps. And they showed up. 400 of them. And the king of Judah, after listening to 400 men, said to him, don't you have another prophet? Unlike the kings of Judah, they were well raised by David. Even though their priest wore ephod, they too wore the ephod underneath the royal crown, the royal, you know, apparel. And with the ephod, you can make inquiries from God. And the king put his hand on the ephod while they were speaking. You know how you do computer tests, and when you press the wrong answer, you get king. When you get the right answer, then the green will show. So the king sat down there, put his hand on the ephod, and the first prophet prophesied. The thing went king. The second prophet prophesied. The thing went king. 100 prophets, 200 prophets, 300 prophets. He was waiting to get a grain. He didn't get. And he said to the king of Samaria, so this is the bunch of people you work with. Do you have another prophet? Because I can't work with these ones. But you know, you need to have, each of us need to have our spiritual effort. Otherwise, you will say majority carries the vote. After 400 have said the same thing, you say, certainly, that's the will of God. But if you have your own spiritual effort, you'll be able to put your hand on that effort, and the Spirit of God will be saying, okay, that's not it. And then when he asked that question, he said, there's one. I didn't want to invite him because I don't like him. He doesn't say good things about me. And the king of Judah said, you bring him. And those who went to invite him said to him, you know what? Everybody else have prophesied in this direction. When you get there, say the same thing so that all of us will be on the same page. We'll be prophesying the same thing. And the man got there and acted a drama. He said to the king, you will go and you will come back safe. The way he kept his face and the way he looked up, the king said, how many times will I command you in the name of God? Don't tell me the truth. Oh, he said, oh, you want the truth. Your men told me to tell you what I've just told you. So it is not today that men began to give false prophecies. It's been a long time practice. And look at the ratio, 400 to 1. So when you see a massive crowd of people prophesying and saying things, don't be carried away by their look. And when the number, the 401 person came and said they will have problem, one of the huge prophets with his heart and his horn came to beat him up. Actually, he slapped him. He said, where did the Holy Spirit lead me to go to you to go and say the contrary? A prophet slapped another prophet for prophesying something contrary to what he has prophesied. Now, that same level of religious arrogance with emptiness, with nothing inside, is still there today. Some will come and they will want to intimidate you with their presence. And if you don't agree with what they're saying, they physically come after you. And that slap and what he said was what gave the son of Ahab the authority to ask them to arrest the godly prophet and put him in pit and feed him with dry bread until he comes back. And they told him, if you come back alive, then you know I'm not serving the living God. Many times, we open the doorway for the devil to attack us. If his colleagues respected him, the king would be afraid to touch him. But when he saw his protocol prophets slap him, so he felt that they've already condemned him and he could treat him anyhow. Sometimes we give ourselves away. Those who know their God shall be strong. And they will do exploits. We've been told the meaning of exploits. Going beyond the records. whatever is the record of performance, the highest, best record, beating that record and exceeding it. That's exploit. Those who know their God shall beat existing records. Somebody tells you that there's the biggest church in the U.S. There's another biggest church coming. And maybe the pastor is in this house. Somebody tells you somebody has done something too big, something too awesome. Yes, that was yesterday. Somebody else is coming to break that record and do something bigger. I'm saying this because many years ago, there were things I saw and I admired them. I was very excited and I wished to have them. Today, when I look at them, I feel I don't need them. So don't be intimidated by the success of someone, because you are on your path to something bigger and greater. Amen. If you know your God. Number four, courage and boldness. Joshua 1:9, God said to Joshua, "No, you will do exactly what Moses did and even do more, but you must be courageous. You must be bold." He said, "Do not be afraid." Fear is a forerunner of the devil. Now, some of you do not understand how witchcraft works. Before a witch attacks you, or Satan attacks you, he sends fear ahead of him. And fear will come, surround you, subdue you, and prepare you to be in the state that the devil can attack you. But if fear visits and meets faith, and it's resisted, Satan will be hesitant to come. And God said to Joshua, "I am with you, but you must not let fear come close to you. Keep fear at bay." Keep fear at bay. Be courageous, be bold. And you will have strength for total recovery. Number five. Do your prayer exercises. Do it like fireworks in the morning. Do it like a drill and a training in the evening. Paul, writing about weapons of our warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, when he got to verse 18, he said, "Praying always in the Holy Spirit." He said, "Watch carefully that you don't stop. Pray all prayers." What does that mean? When you take out time to go to war, pray all prayers. Pray repentance prayers, just in case the accuser has something against you. Bring repentance. Clear your table. Plead the blood. Reconcile with God. Let the blood atone for you and for your group. Then make progress. Pray warfare prayers. Warfare prayers are not towards God. Warfare prayers are aggressive attacks towards the devil. Begin to unleash things against him. Scriptures. Haul them at him. Send the fireballs at him. Go closer. Don't go back. Do like David, who ran to Goliath. Saul saw David running to Goliath in battle. And he said, "Who is the father of this boy? Men don't run to the battle like that. This is a different boy." Bring in prophetic prayers. Because when you bring in prophetic prayers, creation come under you. What does that mean? The sun, the moon, the stars, the waters, the ground, the creation, the wind, the storm, they come under you. Now you command creation to come with you and you begin to speak to them. Like Joshua will say to the sun, "Stand still," to the moon, "Stop," until I'm sure. And they will all listen. And Moses will say, let the ground open and swallow you. And ground will split and swallow. Creation. And Jesus will speak to the tree and speak to the storm. And the disciples said, who is this that even the winds obey him? He said, O ye of little faith, how long am I going to be here with you? You are supposed to be doing exactly the same thing. As you hold those warfare prayers, then you begin to go into prophetic warfare, whereby you command creation to go with you. Physically, one day, I arrived in Cameroon, and I was told they were capturing, kidnapping albinos, and were throwing them, or killing them and throwing them to the cliff of the rocks and the mountains of Cameroon as sacrifices. And they do that annually. I was very angry. I said they could do it before I came, but today they will regret it. I asked everybody around me to lay their hands on the ground and command the mountains to vomit the sacrifice. And immediately there was an intense tremor, vibration, and it began to do like earthquake. And the mountains of Cameroon split physically. And fire came out. The next morning, it was on the front page of the newspaper, and the native doctor said, their gods are angry. I said, no. You gave them human beings. They are not angry. But the God I serve is angry. His sons are angry. Physically, mountain, Cameroon mountain, split. Physically. So you must understand that when Paul says, pray all prayers, he was saying, do warfare prayers, do prophetic prayers, do apostolic prayers, do breakthrough prayers. There's no way the enemy can stand against you. But you have to do prayer exercises. Somebody say, my father, my father. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Where are you? There is a proclamation you will make, and the whole place will change, and heaven will come in a split second. Split second. God travels faster than light. Prayer exercises. If you can't get up in the morning and pray in tongues, just clear the atmosphere, beat out everything. You know, just clear your path. Sometimes you are walking and then you feel like praying, or something just makes you feel heavy. Get up from that seat. Look for an open place. So just walk around, pace around, and then begin to just do fireworks, spiritual fireworks. Because you don't know where the burden is coming from. So you just send the fire everywhere. Just go on until the burden is lifted. In the evening, do your exercises. Do your prayer drill. For a player to be number one in the world, that player must be training very hard. I went to Houston, Texas, and my friend I went to visit was living in Missouri City, and very close to him was the home of Akin Olajuwon that used to play basketball. Akin is from Nigeria, so we started to visit him. And so it was around 10 in the morning, and then he was practicing. And I asked him, when did he start practicing? He said he does 5 hours every morning. If he starts 5, he'll end around 10. And if he starts 6 o'clock, he'll be ending around 11. Non-stop. Nobody is there with him. He'll be running. He'll be playing with the ball. Several balls. He'll be doing 5 hours every morning. And I ask myself, how many hours do pastors do prayer drill in the morning? Do your prayer exercises. I know that some of you who read some of the faith movement books and go for their meetings, they tell you to name it and claim it. There are some things you can name and claim, and they work for you, but not everything. If name and claim it works for everything, Jesus would not have prayed all through the night. He has the power to name and claim it, and then he will be fine. He prayed all through the night. And Peter said, he suffered to give me example, so that I will learn from him. Mark 1:35 says every morning he will get up before everyone and he will pray in the cold mountain. And then he will come down. If anybody should have faith to name and claim it, it should be Jesus. I have a friend in the city of Lagos called Daniel Olukoya. He said there are so many people in Lagos who name and claim it in the daytime in church, and in the night they come for his church for deliverance. They are preachers. They will preach good sermon to entertain their crowd. And when the crowd are gone, they will drive down to his camp for deliverance. You should stop deceiving people. Faith, yes, works. Faith is essential. Faith is basic, but it must be properly applied. Without it, it's impossible to please God. You have the faith of God, yes. But if faith is all things, where is prayer and fasting? Where is perseverance? Why would Jesus say in Luke 18 verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint? He should have said, name it and claim it. When they started that thing, you know, I had one pastor called Solomon. You know, he will see your shoe. He said, I claim it in Jesus' name. I will say, I claim it back in Jesus' name. He will see aeroplane going. He said, I claim it in Jesus' name. I said, I'm waiting for the aeroplane to come down for you. And they never came down. Do your prayer exercises. Number 6. Matthew 17:21. Disciples tried to cast out a demon and could not. Jesus said to them, you have to combine prayer with fasting for this to go. Find time to fast. Fast ahead of your life. Don't fast because that's a problem. Fast to learn ahead. Now, the fact that I'm confident when I see a corpse, to speak to the corpse to come back to life, is that the reason is that I read it from the Bible, but the second reason is that I saw my father do it very often. So, I grew up seeing it as part of Christian practice, if Jesus is in your life. Okay. But my father fasted 40 days and 40 nights without food, not 6 to 6. He didn't eat for 40 days. And when I was in primary school, he made me fast 3 days without food. He said, "You'll be fine, you'll be fine." I get tired, I will lie on the floor. He said, "You'll be fine." 3 days. And then there was this, and it wasn't only me, there were many people, so it was not like he was punishing me. Everybody was doing 3 days. And then there was a ceremonial closure of the fast. By the time I was in secondary school, he made me fast 7 days without food. You go to work, you go to school, you do anything, but no food, 7 days. It was after that that I went to university, and I would see corpses on the highway, and I would pick them up and hold them back until they come back to life. Some of you want to walk in the miraculous without paying a price. Sometimes you find people in this country that who are fasting. They say they are fasting TV. They will eat 5 times a day, but they won't watch TV. And they say they are fasting. You ask them, "What do you mean fasting?" They said they are not watching TV. I believe I'm speaking to leaders. I'm speaking to what my wife referred to as nutcrackers. I'm speaking to frontliners. I'm speaking to who we call apostolic men and apostolic women, trailblazers. You may have a health issue with your body that you may not be, maybe on medication, and you can't stay that long without fasting. That's your faith. The chairman of the intercessors for Nigeria at the time, I don't know his position now, called, he used to have ulcer. And so every time he fasts, he would have torments. He had his fridge filled with medication. He said to the Lord, "If you call me to be an intercessor, I have to fast. And if I can fast, please, then tell me how next I'm going to do it." So one day he just gathered all those things. I'm not asking you to do the same thing. Put them in the trash. And went on to fast for 3 days. And that was the end of the disease. I have a brother. Today he is the chairman of our security board in Nigeria, Dr. Ray. He had a terrible ulcer in his stomach. He won't eat anything that has pepper or spicy. But in Nigeria, we eat spicy food. So that means he will be eating good food. So he ran to me one day and said, "This is my problem." And I asked him to follow me. I took him to where they were doing this, what do they call suya here? Barbecue or something? A kind of barbecue. Eh? And when they do it in my place, they will grind pepper raw and they will spread on top of it. And so we got there and asked him to buy. He bought. I asked them to pour pepper on it and they did, and he was watching. And after that, I asked him, "Let's go to a corner." I asked him to start eating. He said, "Do I want to kill him?" I said, "No. You just told me you can't eat pepper." He said, "Yes." I said, "Good, go ahead and eat." He looked at me a second time. I said, "Should I eat?" I said, "Eat." And I stood there and he ate and he finished everything he bought. And then I said, "Let's go." The fear of the eating made him sweat more than the pepper he ate. But this thing happened in 1979. Till today, I'm talking to you, he has not seen any trace of that sickness.
Hallelujah. Amen.
The just shall live by his faith.
Yes.
I don't know who I talked to, who came here yesterday. Come on, is she here? A fair lady that used to be part of our training in spiritual warfare. She's not here. Linda. Where is she? She's not here. Huh? No, it's not Sefi. So she told me she worships, she used to worship in your church. Not Cecilia. Yes. So I asked her, do you still worship? No. Yes. Do you still worship with Pastor Sean? She said no. She worships in another church. And I said, I would like to see your pastor. Go tell your pastor that you met your spiritual trainer and mentor and that he's a crazy man. And she started laughing. I said, go tell your pastor. How can you tell me that your stomach does not tolerate pepper? And I ask you to buy something, buy raw pepper, spread on it, and I ask you to start eating. And after eating, I walked away. I never said any prayer. And that was the healing. But don't imitate me. I believe Dr. Apostle Frank Amedia said everybody have their own mantle. Wigglesworth was ministering in a place and they were bringing somebody from the hospital who died on the way. And he had to, when the people were crying outside, and he asked them to bring the corpse into the sanctuary. The elders of the religious church where he went were very angry that he defied the temple of God with a corpse. And then he walked to the corpse. When they brought the corpse in, slapped the face of the corpse and went on ministering and praying and laying hands on people. Now, there was confusion. The elders were thinking, is he fighting the corpse for us? The owners of the corpse were saying, is he angry with us that we brought the corpse? He said to us, we should bring the corpse. As he was laying hands on people, the corpse got up. And then people began to shout and scream. And they said to him, Wigglesworth, the corpse is up. He said, what were you expecting after the Holy Ghost slap? As far as he was concerned, he slapped death, not the corpse. When that slap meant power, death released the corpse. And the man came back to life. Different people have different ways of communicating the grace they carry to whatever thing they want to talk to. But then you generate them, you know, in the place of prayer and fasting. Number 7, train like you don't want to lose. We were in Miami on Sunday. We went to worship at Trinity Church in the church of Rich Wickerson. And during holiday time, he uses both movie and things to teach because students are back in church. And he used this film called Creed, where a boy fought in the boxing and became champion. And because he was told that the father of his opponent boxed and killed his own father in the ring, he wanted a second challenge from the guy so he can go kill him. And his coach and mentor said, why do you want to fight him? You want to fight him because you want to revenge. That's not a good cause to go to fight. Don't go. And the boy said, don't go because I'm not going with you. And the boy said, I will go with or without you. And his coach said, I'm so sorry. And the man stayed home, didn't go with him. And the young man went there in anger. He fought. The anger in him drain him of his normal strength. He couldn't go halfway. He almost died. He lost his title. And when he came back, the coach came around and said, "Didn't I tell you? The reason for your mission was wrong. It's not for you to revenge or avenge yourself." Then at another time, time had passed, and the young man said, "I just feel empty without going to fight in the boat as a boxer. I feel called to do so. I feel joy. I had delight in doing so." And he said, "Do you want to go back?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Come. I'll take you to somewhere." He took him to where those who don't want to lose train. And he asked him, "How do you like this place?" He said, "It looks like hell." And they began to take him through excruciating, painful training. You want to be champion without studying, without fasting, without praying, without a coach. Many of you looking at me don't have a spiritual coach. You don't have a mentor because you believe you know it all. And even when you do have, it's artificial. It's just to make up, to have, tell people there's one like that. There's no communication. There's no working with you. And sometimes it's not somebody who knows what you're called to do. You just put the name because it's famous. You put his picture in your office and the man doesn't even know where you are. And so the man began to drill him, coach him. He will watch him fall. He will not go help him. He helped him. He allowed him to learn to rise up when he falls. And then he took him to the ring. The other person was fierce and deadly and wanted to humiliate him a second time. But each time he knocked him down, he would get up. Each time he knocked him down, he would get up. He got frustrated. And then he got angry like this other guy. And when you are angry, you are no longer coordinated. You do stupid things. And the guy began to go with a force. And this guy would dodge him properly. Hit his head, hit his ear, give him a bumper cut on the forehead, and land him on the corner. Meet him there. Hit his jaws properly until the jaws shifted to this end and the blood began to come everywhere. And then they threw in the towel. And he won the fight. I asked my children, "Do you like it?" They say, "Yes." I said, "But then, did you see the training part of it? Cheap things are normally not very good." My son Obinna and his wife, who came from Seattle, flew Spirit Airline, cheap airline. They messed up their suitcase, smashed his telephone, delayed them for 2 hours, and they didn't meet some of the sessions they wanted to meet. And they were so sad. They felt like they should have paid for better their life, and they wouldn't have to go through what they wanted. And they had babies. Cheap things. You want cheap anointing. Just say a word. Just say a word. Just touch me. Just touch me. You don't pray. You don't fast. You just want touch, touch, touch me, touch me. And then you become a powerful man of God. It doesn't work like that. You have to submit yourself to training, to mentoring. You know, give reports and give situational reports. Get inputs that will save you from losses. Strength for total recovery. Number 8, raise a team. Raise a team. Jesus raised a team. And in his team, he had medical people. In his team, he had lawyers. Later on, he recruited Saul, who was a lawyer. He had Luke, who was a physician. He has Matthew, who was a businessman. He had different people in his team. Now, I want to say to you, raise a team. And don't just raise people of the same, you know. People, I don't know. A team where everybody does the same thing. I play soccer. And I have a soccer team myself that plays for Nigeria. You have those who play with their left leg. You put them on the left side. You have those who play with their right leg. You have those who play with both legs. And most times, those who play with both legs, their shots are not strong. Because God made it in a way that your strength will be on one side. Either you are left-handed or you are right-handed. But then if you have to play with two legs, you have to come very close to the post where it doesn't matter how you play, you can score. And there's someone at the goalpost whose role is to catch the ball. And everyone is trained to use their skill for the part they play. There is nobody who is a master of everything on the field. Raise a team where everybody knows their role and can play their part well. In an intercessory group, there should be seers. There should be those who are prophetic. There should be those who discern very strongly and accurately. No, raise a team and train the team to function, to be useful. Where you have a team where none of them knows how to do many important things, then you have a problem. What is the problem? You will be like my village people. When they are in trouble, they look for somebody who can bail them out, and they will say, we have a crowd, and yet we don't have somebody to help us. Enwere mado, mado ako. Your Royal Highness, Ekotla Hembeka. What it means that you have a crowd, but you don't have somebody who can solve the problem. Am I communicating? When you raise a team where they can do different things. If you need a carpentry work, somebody can do it. If a car breaks down, somebody can go under the car. Somebody can change the battery. In the U.S. military, there's this group they call the Green Beret. They train them to be medical doctors, to be carpenters, to be electricians, to be engineers, to be anything, everything. And one of them used to work with us in Melbourne. He said when US deployed five of them in Russia, Russia assigned 500 soldiers against one Green Beret from the US. So one of them from US was equal to 500 soldiers from Russia. Train them to be utility people. I don't care whom I'm going to fight if I'm going with a good team. But then if you take a crowd to go and fight an organized team, that is suicide, you know, mission. You just want to go and waste their lives. In the same way, that's the same thing in ministry. Situation where the pastor is the one that answers everybody's questions, that solves everybody's problem, and pastor doesn't have anybody in the crowd who can solve his own problems. You soon wear him out and you'll be going nowhere. So as much as you need the poor whom you help in the ministry, you also need the rich. You need those who can bring the money. If there's a case, you need those who will take the case to the court. Select your team. Jesus took his time. He prayed all through the night before he began to do selection. He could take from 5,000 people who will come to his meetings. And he even selected the one who would betray him. Difficult selection. Number 9. Jude verse 20 talks about your faith. Talks about building up your holy faith. Build it up. Number 10. Practice living in God's presence. Elijah said in 1 Kings 17 verse 1, as God lives, in whose presence I stand. When Angel Gabriel came to announce to Mary that she will be pregnant and have a child, he said, I'm Angel Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Practice living, standing in an activated presence of God. It makes life simple. Number 11, rely on the powerful support of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come on you. Now with this, you can set out for something. There was something that Frank Amedia said. So God said to him that the church should now get lawyers to go back to court, to go and fight to bring prayers back to the schools. Somebody should go to court to go and overturn the rulings granted for abortion. Somebody should go to court. So thank God for those of you who are praying. Go and get those who should go to court. I'm so glad you're here. God has brought a president that makes things easy for the church. But the church should take advantage of it because he will soon be out of office. His terms will be over. And the next person who will come, you may not know how strong he may be behind the church. He may be a Christian, but may not have the guts to do what the man there now is doing. So what the church should do is to take advantage of this time, go back to court, the same place where they lost the battles, go back there and recover their victories. Somebody was saying somewhere, it's going to cost me money. That's how to worship God. David said, I will not worship God with something that didn't cost me money. Go to the courts and get back prayer to the schools. Pay the bills. Or raise a group of people, Christian businessmen. Pay the bills. Get the best lawyers. Get back to the court. Take it from one level of the court to the other until you get to the court of appeal. Somewhere along the line, the angels of God will come in. The Holy Ghost will come in. And that thing will be overturned. And prayer will be restored back to the school. Why some are praying? Some people should be in the court. And I said to them, city transformation, some people should be praying. Some people should run for the offices. So I hope you're getting ready to run for the mayor of Rockledge. It's not whether you like it or not. You got to run for that position, not because you don't like those who are there, because someone from the house of God needs to be mayor of the different cities in this nation. Somebody from the house of God needs to be governor. Actually, after your first term as mayor, you should go and run for the governor of Florida. I gave her the blessing to go and run for an office. Name the office you want to run. Yes, Commissioner. Yes, you have it. Amen. Some should be praying. Some should be running for an office. Some should go to the court. Some should be in the marketplace to make the money. Everybody can't be doing the same thing, kneeling down. In the military, there are some who do the planning, some are manufacturing the weapons, some are doing transportation, some are doing cooking, some are in the front line, some are combat soldiers. Training for total recovery. Do you know that David had 600 men? When they got to the river, 200 dropped. Assuming he never trained some people to the point that they can go beyond that limit, that was the end of the pursuit. He could have come back, lost his wife, and probably they could have killed him. But he had men trained strong enough to continue when 200 dropped. That's why tonight we'll be adding some people to our board. Because when 200 drop, there must be 400 to finish it. And the Bible said that he recovered everything. Nothing that was taken. And he recovered more. Because the invaders not only took his things, they took the things from the city. And David recovered everything. Father, tonight, I pray that you remove fear, remove doubt from all of us. Put yourself, your characteristics, your virtue in us. Give us grace to persevere, to be strong, to train, to pay the price for training and be able not only to throw punches but to receive punches comfortably and go on to win. Father, turn every loser here to a winner. And Lord, wherever we had lost it in the past, or any member of our family had lost it before now, Lord, raise someone here to go and recover the victory. And give each of us total recovery. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, tonight we want to thank you for Kim Beckford. Thank you for her recovery. Death is disappointed. We give her life and health. We put her back on her feet. She'll be able to run. And she will participate in this conference next year. Sometimes the darkest moment of the night is just a few seconds to the day, to the morning. Father, we quicken the morning concerning Kim. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that the anointing for war and for total recovery of the cities of the U.S., of the schools in the U.S., of the governor's offices and the mayor's offices in the U.S., of the Congress of the U.S., of the courts of justice in the U.S., be released to your people who are in this room and to your church in America. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, stir up the oil on your people. Cause them to arise like a mighty army. and let them not turn back until they return with the head of their Goliath. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Come on, praise the name of